Well, it's 10 o'clock. Welcome to chapel this July. Glad for the privilege of being here myself. We're going to sing some songs from the new hymnal that you may not be used to sing in the hymnal, and so we'll sing several of those as a beginning our worship, starting with 212. Then we will go to 214, 15, and on 223 and 24, back to 212 to finish. And this hopefully will be a good singing worship for us. And after that, John Story is going to lead us in prayer. Let's stand together as we sing. Forget how ashamed I felt. I was 17 years old. It was my last fight. Where I grew up, you had to gain the respect of all the ruffians in the neighborhood by being able to fight. I don't know how out of that I ever came to be called to the ministry, except for my Sunday school teacher and my mother and my pastor and a whole lot of other people who tried to influence me. But I'll never forget that day as that young man came out cursing and using a lot of foul words and profanity and whatever else to talk about all of us who were waiting to catch our bus back out to the cheap community where we lived in the country. When I got on the bus, the blood on my shirt and everything else, there was a cheer going up from my classmates, and I especially remember my little brother. They had begun the previous year to call me preacher because I had declared that I was going into the ministry. But I was so ashamed because I knew this was not right. To be fighting, to be taking into hand, to struggle with adversaries, to try to deal with evil myself with my fists. Maybe that's the way I grew up, but it wasn't right anymore. Especially when I looked at my little brother, blonde-headed Bobby, 13, and he said, "Yeah, that was great. You should have hit him again." And I had a deep sinking in my stomach because he didn't understand. It's one of those memories that lives, you know, it stays with you. And from time to time I think back to it because I know that I still have in me the possibility of wanting to fight against this world in the wrong way, of wanting to struggle, of wanting to be angry and fretful and bitter, to be in a state of war with my circumstances and people around me, to fight against things that don't go right when I think they should do better, will go well for me, to be irritated and upset. And that's still a possibility for me and for you. But it's not any more right for those of us who are in the yoke of Christ than it was right for me, having just entered that yoke, to be fighting, and I knew it, and I know it now. If there's anybody that ought to have a meek spirit, it's those of us who are called to vocational ministry. Every Christian is called to the yoke of Christ, which calls for submission to his authority, calls for being the kind of person that Jesus was. I want to talk to you in these few minutes about how to cultivate a meek spirit by looking at Psalm 37. So if you have your Bible, please turn to Psalm 37, very familiar to most of us. This psalm is a psalm of wisdom in which the wise path is described, the wise attitude is described over against the attitude of the ungodly. And the passing transitantness, whatever that word I'm trying to say, is of the ungodly is there. The ungodly is not going to make it, but the godly will inherit the land. The key to this psalm, in the first 11 verses, the psalm is, it pretty well says what it's going to say, and the rest of it is a reiteration. But in the verses 10 and 11, you get the key section, which pretty well is a pivotal part. A little while, verse 10 says, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they'll not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. Now here is the promise of the psalmist, that God will give the land to the meek, but that the wicked will not, they won't last. So who is it today, as we make an application to ourselves, who is it that Christ can trust with the kingdom but the meek? Well, our first thought, of course, is that I don't want to be meek. I don't want to be a wimp. I don't want to be trampled on. I don't want to let people push me around, even though I'm a Christian, because meek doesn't sound very good. But as we think about meekness, we think about two main characters that are said to be meek. We think about Moses, the meekest man on earth, according to the scripture. And the quality that Moses finally came to after his debate over his calling was to be bringing everything to God. You remember when the murmuring started, when the trouble started, when the rebellion started there in the wilderness, where would he go? He would go back to the Lord and be on his face before God. He didn't try to deal directly himself with the problems by taking it on like some of us want to, but he went back to God. And there was his source. There was his authority. There was the meekness of being in the yoke when he finally accepted that calling. And the one time when he got upset and struck the rock when he was supposed to speak to it, he learned the lesson by not being able to go into the land. But the meek will inherit the land. Then there's Jesus, who was a picture of meekness. The meekness here does not mean, either in this Old Testament or the New Testament terminology, does not mean weakness. It does not mean a person who is a wimp or a pushover. It means rather a person who is strong within, and because of the character strength and in the scripture, the faith the person has in God, this person is able to be a settled, peaceful, non-resistant, a person who is not always at war with his circumstances, with people around him, a person who's not always, as this text will show us, fretting, upset and irritated and not at peace. I thought about this passage when I was reading it and thinking about the fact that maybe verse 11, 10 and 11 is the key to this thing. Describing the godly here as the meek who will inherit the land. If that's the case, how about this interpretation? Perhaps all these admonitions in verses 1 through 8 are ways to cultivate meekness. Because the psalmist is telling us, do this and do this and do this. And then he says, why? But the meek. The ungodly will pass, but the meek will inherit the land. So take a look at that. Maybe there's some indications here about how to cultivate meekness, and certainly these principles are not contained only in this psalm. They're all over the Bible. Look at verse 1. How to cultivate meekness? In the first place, in verse 1, you can cultivate meekness by expressing your gratitude to God. Well, you say, preacher, where did you get that? Take a look at verse 1 and 2. Do not fret, be upset, be disturbed, be lacking in peace. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Do not fret. And here, it seems to indicate that one of the ways of fretting, or at least fretting here, is identified with being envious. Don't fret by being envious. Now, I can remember times in my own ministry when I've been envious. I'll never forget one time I was driving. I can remember right where I was, in Beaverton, Oregon, in the midst of a difficult time in ministry for me, a discouraging time, a time when I was just ready to throw in the towel, and I was pretty irritated, fretful. And as I was driving from my home to the office, to a church where I'd rather not go to. I'd rather go anyplace but that church, you see. Because God had left me there by myself. I was convinced. In fact, that was my prayer at times, like the prayer of David. Lord, how long will you leave me all alone here to try to do this thing that can't be done by my strength? Well, I was hoped I was biblical by praying that prayer. But I don't think my attitude was very Christian, but I can remember driving along, and there were these people around me. I was in my 74 Dart at the time. Some of you have laughed about that car, but I tell you, it's not quite an antique, but it's a classic. And I'm going to drive it, so just kidding. I was in that car looking around, and there were all these people around me with these booming stereos, these yuppies, you see, these people in fancy cars, nice cars, and they all were whistling and rocking with the music, and they were all so happy, and they didn't have the yoke. They weren't called to this thing. They didn't have to carry this church. They didn't have to preach every Sunday. And I said, Lord, look at these happy people around me. Why can't I at least have a little relief from the burden of this ministry in this God-forsaken place? And I found myself being envious of the wicked, being envious of people who have no concept whatever of the yoke of Christ, but they seem to be happy. And I found that the only solution to that is to cultivate the meekness that I needed by expressing gratitude to God. Because the best way to overcome an envious spirit, and you may have had that sometime, envious of people who have better, who seem happier, who are more successful, who are more prominent, who seem to be so carefree in their lives because they're not under the yoke. They do not press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of them. They don't even think about it. So we express gratitude and say, thank you, Lord. They don't have a concept of what I have, of being one who walks with Jesus, of somebody who has the wonderful privilege of teaching and preaching his word, of somebody who can sit down by the bed of a dying man and know what to say because I just tell him what God says. Thank you for my family. Thank you for the blessings. Thank you for the trials of ministering in a place like this, because I know that in the midst of it, I can rejoice, count it for joy, because I know it'll develop perseverance, and perseverance will have its perfect work in my life. So the only way I've learned here is to stop fretting, is to start concentrating on what God has given me and not looking at other people who seem to be having something I don't have. And I think cultivating meekness involves expressing gratitude to the Lord, which means, on the other side, not fretting by being envious for what you don't have. Because it'll pass away like the grass, they'll wither. But I won't, because I can be like a tree planted by rivers of water, brings forth his fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he does will prosper. That's the godly person, which I so hope to be by the grace of God. Well, so we can cultivate meekness by expressing gratitude to the Lord. Another thing we can do is cultivate meekness by, in the next part, trusting our desires to the Lord. Look at verses 3 and 4, which go together. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy a safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Here is the promise that if you just trust God, you will dwell in the land. What land? The promised land. The land that God had promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and that David had even experienced himself. You will dwell in the land. You will enjoy safe pasture. You will, as the King James says, verily you will be fed, or you will eat, abundantly. And then how do you trust in the Lord when things aren't going well in your ministry? By delighting yourself in the Lord, looking to him, looking beyond the circumstances, looking even beyond the hand of the giver to the giver himself, from God's blessing to God himself, and delight yourself in the Lord. Say, Lord, I just want to know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering, somehow being conformed to Jesus and in his death. Well, so I focus on God. I trust my desires to him. Sometimes we're afraid to have desires. Sharon was never sure, my wife was never sure she was going to ever get a yellow kitchen. We say, a yellow kitchen? What does that have to do with it? I don't know what it has to do, but I guess I have my version of yellow kitchens. But she wanted a yellow kitchen in one occasion when we moved to a church field. She walked into the house and had a yellow kitchen. And the amazing thing about that house, we had prayed as God was moving us to a new church field. We had described that house that we were going to live in, because to us, family was more important than anything else. And your home is a place that's very important for the beginning point of your ministry. So she threw in yellow kitchen on the list. Sure enough, we walked into that house. It had a beautiful yellow kitchen. And she said, this is it. And it was. We lived there 10 years. We loved that house. It was our home. It was the right place. Well, you say, well, God doesn't care where you live. Well, he did for us. He got us the house we prayed for all during the summer before we moved in our vacation. But trust the desires of your heart to the Lord. Don't fret over these things. Don't get out of the yoke. But trust that God will meet those desires in his good time. Well, that brings us to other matters here. Verses 5 and 6, commit your way to the Lord. Trust your decisions to the Lord. The way, of course, means the pathway, the way you're headed. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn and the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Trust your decisions to the Lord. Decision making. Whether to take a MDiv with or without languages. Maybe that's a tough decision. Whether to go to this church or that. The way. The word commit here means roll it over on God. Isn't that a great idea? Just roll it over like a burden, the decision you're going to make. Just roll it over on God, and he'll take it, casting all your cares upon him because he careth for you. I can remember times as you can when we fretted over decisions. Can't you remember those times? And you prayed and thought, I'll never forget. One time I was fretting over a decision in the shower. It's a good place to sing or fret over decisions or whatever else you want to do. What am I going to do about this, Lord? I don't know how to deal with this. This is tough. And suddenly the thought came to me. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Trust God. And I just thought, Lord, I'm going to give this decision to you. I'm not going to think about it anymore. And I gave it to the Lord. And two or three days later, I was trying to remember what it was. I thought, there was something I was really worried about, and I can't remember it. What a waste of time. Roll it over on God. And then, verse 7 stands alone, and be still and before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Here, what is this? We can cultivate meekness by accepting God's timetable. Look at this. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Sometimes I'm sure that I know what the timetable ought to be. Are you? We know, well, we'll have this worked out by this time and this worked out by this time. Well, it's not bad to plan. We should plan. But we still have to accept God's timetable, which is different. And it's always right. The timetable for whatever it is you hope to see God unfold in your life. Be still. The King James says rest in the Lord here. A spirit of stillness and rest, of confidence in God. Wait patiently for him. Trust the Lord for his timetable. And don't fret because other people are getting ahead. They're succeeding. Don't fret when men succeed in their ways and you don't succeed. See that right there? It's not your time. Our success for you will be defined differently. Let God set the timetable. And then in verse 8 and 9, we can cultivate meekness by trusting control to God. And you may be asking yourself, well, what does this have to do with this anger thing? Look at verses 8 and 9b. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it only leads to evil. That's a better translation, I think, than the King James at that point. But it says, think not in any wise to do evil, I think. But this says, don't fret, it only leads to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Now, why do I say that the issue here is control? We can cultivate meekness by trusting control to the Lord. Because anger and wrath really are an expression of my desire to be in control. Things are not going the way I want them, and I don't like it one bit. Well, I can be angry toward people, toward circumstances, but ultimately, there are times, and in fact, behind all situations, there is the idea that God is ultimately responsible for this mess. Right? And it isn't going like I want it, and who's in charge here? Well, God doesn't mind telling you I'm in charge. He accepts full responsibility for everything that happens on planet Earth. So to refuse, to refrain from anger, means to affirm that God is in control. That he is ultimately going to bring it together, going to work it out. My hope is in him for the outworking of whatever it is, and not in my own control. I have a few ideas. I know how things ought to go, and I'm ready to try to implement my plans, but the Lord is in control. And I can cultivate meekness by that. Well, each one of these ideas is an idea that comes back down to the thing of stay in the yoke with Christ. Rest, relax, trust God in the yoke. Be responsible, but recognize that it is not mine to be envious because I praise God for what he's given me that he thinks I can handle. And trusting him with my desires, trusting him with my decisions, trusting him with a timetable, trusting him with control of everything that's happened so that then God allows me by his grace to become that person to whom he can trust the kingdom. Let's pray together as we close. I want to pray for myself and for you. And if you're saying, as you bow your head to pray now, if you're saying, I really am struggling with something right now that causes me to want to throw off the yoke a bit, because I, like all of us, have that possibility of being in a state of war with my surroundings. And I'm praying right now, God, allow me to relax and be at peace and stop fretting and stay in the yoke and know that I want to be that person desperately with whom God can trust the kingdom and its work. If that's your prayer as we pray to close, just lift your hand quickly and put it down and say, I'm praying like this today. All right. Heavenly Father, we do come to you to worship. And we come to you, Lord, today saying, keep us in the yoke of Christ. For his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Lord, it's not always what we would choose in our personal choices, but it is best. And we pray that we may learn how to spot the qualities of a rebellious and angry spirit, and rather to cultivate meekness by your grace, by choosing to direct our thoughts and our attitudes toward confidence in you and trust in you. Awaken us, Lord, to the need day by day to put off the old man and put on the new, so that we may be trustworthy with the treasures of the kingdom so needed by this world. Thank you for every person here, for the personal stories we have, for the pilgrimage that is ours today, for the needs we bring to you. We just roll them over on you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dismissed.